Good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and get started. Welcome to our Sunday school service. Today we are going back to going through each of the elements of worship and why we do them from a biblical standpoint and from a historical standpoint. And so today we're going to talk about why we sing the Psalms. Why do we sing Psalms and why do we sing the Psalms? Saints of God, it is the beginning of 2023. And this is the time of year when many people are set to keep their New Year's resolutions. And probably the most frequent New Year's resolution has to do with your health. Want to lose some weight, you know, ate too many cookies and pies during Christmas and Thanksgiving. And now we want to focus on health. Well, when it comes to the spiritual health of the American Christian church, it is severely unhealthy in so many ways in its doctrine and practice. And the American church is severely anemic in its practice of singing the Psalms. And it's not without consequence. When you walk to any given church, if you're visiting or looking for a church, two questions need to come to your mind, at least these two questions. What are they preaching about? What are they singing about? What are they preaching about? And what are they singing about? I can almost guarantee you that if the church's singing is unbiblical, the church's doctrine is often off-centered as well. If the church's songs sound a lot more like a teenage love song, then you need to look for a new church. It's no coincidence that if you neglect the singing of the Psalms, there is typically a shallow knowledge of Scripture. It's no coincidence that if you neglect the Psalms, there is typically a shallow view of God's character. It's no coincidence that if you neglect the Psalms, the gospel becomes more of a romance instead of God's covenant faithfulness that endures to all generations. So why do we sing the Psalms? I'm going to give you five reasons, and I have it laid out for you in your outline, and we'll go through each of them together. We sing the Psalms because the church has always sang Psalms. The word psalm means song of praise. There have been psalms throughout the Old and New Testament. There's the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. And actually, Exodus 15 serves as the penultimate psalm that the God's people have looked back to throughout all the generations. In fact, in the book of Psalms, a lot of the psalms reflect the song of Moses in Exodus 15, or they sing about the Exodus event itself as the great event of redemption. Another song of Moses is Deuteronomy 32, which was commanded for God's people to sing for many generations as they head towards the promised land. There's the song of Deborah. There's the song of Hannah praising the Lord for giving her Samuel and Israel's deliverer. And this is a psalm that Mary would reflect as a result of the Lord privileging her to give birth to the Messiah. And that's found in 1 Samuel 3 or 2. There are psalms or songs in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, that looks forward to the time of the Messiah's coming. There is a psalm or a hymn at the end of the book of Habakkuk. And all throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there has always been singing God's praises for what He has done, for who He is as Creator and Redeemer. And certainly last but not least, there is an entire song book inspired by the Holy Spirit that was meant to be sung by God's people known as the Book of Psalms. The Psalms are meant to be sung to music. Oftentimes you'll see in the title of the Psalms, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, indicating that this was sung by the congregation in the temple. How many times in the book of Psalms are we called or commanded to sing to the Lord with a song? Psalm 40, verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see to it. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 95, 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Singing and proclaiming or declaring are synonymous to each other. The Psalms are songs or poems set to music, but they're also declarations. They're also proclamations. And thus, there are prophetic in nature, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Psalm 105:2, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. Again, the word psalm means song of praise. So the psalmist is calling for us to sing songs of praise to God. And what's interesting is that the book of Psalms, if you study it in its entirety, it's divided up into five books, the five sections. The time range with all of those five books is about a thousand years. And each of these songs were composed by individuals responding to either a personal experience or a corporate experience of God's people. And many of the psalms were written by King David or written to King David. You have a song traditionally attributed to Moses who came... You have a song traditionally attributed to Moses. You have psalms written during the downfall of David's kingdom in the years of exile. So during this span of 1,000 years, generation after generation, God's people have never been without a song to sing to the Lord. Whether they were singing praises to God, or pouring out their cries for help and mercy, whether they were responding to God's deliverance, or whether they remembered His faithfulness. The church in every generation is called to sing God's praises for what He has done. Psalm 107, 1 through 2, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from east, from the west, and from the north. So that's reason number one. Why do we sing the Psalms? It's because God's people have always sang songs of praise. Number two, the Psalms teach us how to pray and how to sing to God. Overall, the Psalms are about how the Lord is King over all creation, how He is King as the Redeemer of His people. Everything God does and says speaks of His character, making God known as He has made Himself known. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make God known as He has revealed Himself, as He has made Himself known to His people. When we talk about the glory of God, what we're talking about is the display of God in all of His character, and all of His beauty and His majesty, and all of His being. The Psalms sing of God's majesty. They sing of God's holiness, as well as His nearness, as well as His mercy. The Psalms sing of God's hatred towards injustice and the wicked, as well as the Psalms sing about God's patience and faithfulness to His people. The Psalms sing of God's work in creation and in His work of redemption. The Psalms teach us that God is to be feared and revered, as well as He is to be drawn near in times of trouble. If you want to know the heart of God, you must know the Psalms. If you want to know the heart of the saints who call upon God, you must know the Psalms. If you want to know how to grow in your walk with Christ, you must know the Psalms. We're called to use these Psalms privately and publicly in our worship. And there are different genres in the book of Psalms. For every season of life, there are Psalms of praise, there are Psalms of lament, there are Psalms of thanksgiving, there are Psalms of trust, There are psalms known as the royal psalms that are explicitly speaking or singing to the king or to God who is the ultimate king. And then there are the imprecatory psalms, one a lot of Christians run away from so quickly. But they explicitly speak of God and his people's desire for the judgment of the wicked. If you want God's word deeply rooted in your lives and then in the lives of your family, the Psalms will become a priceless treasure. In fact, I would even say that the best uninspired hymns come from those who drank the Psalms deeply. A mighty fortress is our God, which is written by Martin Luther, is nothing more than as a deep meditation of Psalm 46. You read Psalm 46 and you read that hymn, they mirror each other, and they're meditations about how Christ fulfills that psalm. So that's reason number two. The Psalms teach us how to pray, and they teach us how to sing to God. Number three, the Psalms proclaim Christ. The Psalms proclaim Christ. The Psalms, as well as any other book in the Old Testament, sufficiently declare the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The unique aspect of the book of Psalms is that they are a collection of songs that God's people have sung for generations after generations. It is God's songbook for his people. Moses sang songs of praise. David sang these songs. Christ and his apostles sang these songs. Therefore, the church who belongs to Christ must also sing these songs in worship. Luther, in his preface to his Psalter, written in 1528, he says this about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms should be precious and dear to us, if only because it more clearly promises the death and resurrection of Christ and describes his kingdom and then the nature and standing of all Christian people. Guys, we don't have to be exclusive psalmists to love the Psalms. All Christians should love singing the Psalms. The Psalms are both the words of the people of God and the words of God to his people. Let me say that one more time. The Psalms are both words of the people of God and the words of God to his people. To emphasize more why the Psalms sufficiently proclaim Christ, let us remember what Jesus says to us in Luke 24. After his resurrection, Jesus teaches his disciples that the law of Moses speaks about me, the book of the prophets speak about me, and the Psalms, which is another way of saying in Jewish categories, the writings, which would certainly include the book of Psalms, but it's that category of the writings are about me as well. So in other words, all of the Old Testament is about me. It's speaking of what I have come to accomplish. And then Jesus continues to say that if you knew the scriptures, you would know why the Christ had to suffer. You would know why the Christ had to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. If the book of Psalms proclaimed the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we not sing them? The Psalms are prophetic by nature in that they point to Christ's fulfillment on the cross, and they continue to point forward to the final return of Christ. Sometimes we have a hard time with the Psalms because the Psalms don't explicitly say the name of Christ. The Psalms are in the Old Testament, we say. The language can be hard to understand. How can we sing about Christ through types and shadows? How can we sing about Christ through a veil of Old Testament language? It's like trying to read a book by using a mirror when the words are backwards. But I will submit to you that we must see it this way, that the people of God in the Old Testament looked at that same book in the same mirror, the words are backwards, but under a darkly lit room. They had understandings, bits and pieces, but they didn't get the whole message. When David sang, he knew he was singing about the Christ. He didn't know who that Christ would be or when he would come, but he did sing about the Christ. But now as New Testament Christians, we see all the Old Testament under the light of the New Testament revelation, under the light of the fulfillment Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection and ascension. So yes, singing the Psalms is singing through types and shadows, but those types and shadows help us understand more about the gospel, not less about the gospel. The apostles certainly did not see the Old Testament scriptures as well as the Psalms as no longer relevant. If anything, it's actually the opposite. Jesus and the apostles boldly proclaim the fulfillment of Christ by using many of the Psalms. Psalm 118 speaks about Christ's triumphal entry and also the rejection of the Messiah. Psalm 69 points to Christ's cleansing of the temple and his false trial. In the final moments, the final breaths of our Lord, Jesus used Psalm 22 to express his anguish that would end in ultimate victory. Peter uses Psalm 16 in the book of Acts to apply to Christ's resurrection, followed by Psalm 110 to his exaltation and ascension. Every psalm, just like every book in the Old Testament, anticipates Christ's coming and fulfillment. He is the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king. Christ is the final proof of God's redemptive mercy. He is the final proof of God's covenant faithfulness. He is the final proof of his triumph over the curse of death and sin. The Psalms capture in song form every experience of the believer and every key aspect of the person and work of Christ. How could we not sing them? We are commanded to sing praises to God, and God has written a songbook that sings about his Son, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. And as if that isn't enough for the church to sing the Psalms, our last reason that I want to go over, or at least, sorry, the fourth reason I want to go over, are the examples of the church singing the Psalms in the New Testament. After our Lord conducted the Last Supper in Matthew 26, Matthew records that they sang a hymn or a song of praise. The question is, what hymn did they sing? Well, during Passover, it was traditional to sing Psalm 118, or at least sing one of the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalms 113 to 118. But it was very traditional to sing Psalm 118. So it's very, very fair to say that even after the supper, Jesus sang Psalm 118. Yes, we need to be careful when we look at what our Lord did during his earthly ministry when it comes to worship, because he was living in between times. He was involved in a lot of the Old Testament practices. So it's not as if we can just easily say whatever Jesus did, that's what we do now. Because he lived in that time of transition. But nevertheless, he is the one who ushers in the new covenant. And the Psalms were a staple at that time for God's people, especially when they were worshiping in synagogues and worshiping in the temple. And that's why even in the book of Acts, we see the apostles singing hymns or songs of praise. Acts 16:25, while Paul and Silas were imprisoned, Luke says at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. Singing hymns is not two words. It's actually one word in the Greek. So in other words, they were hymning, you know, which is really the act of singing praise to God. Now, what were they singing? It doesn't necessitate that they sing out of the book of Psalms, but it's most likely that they did sing out of the Psalter, because that was the common practice of the Jews during that period of time. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now the word psalm in that particular context is not actually the typical word we use for psalms. In the Greek, the word psalm is psalmos, but psalmos is not used in James 5:13. It's actually more of a generic term that simply means a song of praise. So it doesn't automatically mean that James is singing out of the or is calling people to sing out of the Psalter, but nonetheless, the psalms are still songs of praise that we are called to sing. So implicitly, yes. I see this as evidence of the New Testament church singing out of the Psalms. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, I don't want to just tack it on because I want to address it next time and more in detail. But nevertheless, Ephesians 5, 19 and Colossians 3, 16 certainly imply to sing the Psalms. My argument is that it's not just the Psalms, but we'll get there next time. Number five, and I'm not going to go very long on this last reason, but it is important enough to mention. The last reason why we sing the Psalms is the church history witness. The early church fathers predominantly, I argue not exclusively, but predominantly, that's without question, predominantly sang the Psalms. Especially at that time, in the first few centuries, the first three or four centuries, the church was plagued by Gnostic heretics. That was a huge issue. And the church fathers wanted to protect the church by singing the Psalms as a staple for the church at that time. From the Middle Ages up to the time of the Reformation, the church did endure through a lot of theological corruption and superstition. But by God's grace, psalm singing once again became the normal practice of the church during the time of the Reformation. If you look at the Dutch and German Reformed church history, the psalms were predominantly used in their liturgy. Again, key word predominant, but not exclusively. Although there were certainly some exclusive psalmists during the time of the Reformation, like John Knox, and you know generations after the Reformation, like I'm thinking of the English and New England Puritans. At least most of them, not all of them, but most of them were exclusive psalmists. But this goes so much further than just settling a score with our brothers who are exclusive psalmists. Because what a rich heritage. What a rich heritage we have from our theological forefathers who highly treasured the Psalter. Although, yes, we're not an exclusive psalmist church, but I will say this loudly and clearly, that if you neglect the regular singing of the Psalms, you do not have a healthy church. If you are a Reformed church, you have zero excuse to not regularly sing out of the Psalter. Leaders of the church, do not withhold your own rich heritage from your congregation. The leaders of the church should not withhold rich food that the Lord Himself has provided for His people. When I belonged to the URCNA, I appreciated the language of the church order that says the Psalms should have a principal place in worship. In the RCUS, the director of worship says that they ought to use it frequently. They ought to sing the Psalms frequently. If your congregation is starting to wonder whether you might be an exclusive psalmist, you're probably on the right track. Because that's a good problem to have, in my opinion. But there is a brief word of caution regarding psalm singing. There is a responsibility when you sing the psalms. it requires that the leaders to adequately teach the church how to read and how to interpret the Psalms. And this takes time. It takes effort on the behalf of the pastor and elders in their teaching. But it also takes effort on the part of the congregation to not only receive the teaching, but also to make the effort to find out how the Psalms apply to Christ in their daily devotions. It's not as though singing the Psalms is going to fix all of your problems in your church. Far from it. In fact, today in our sermon, we're going to focus on how the crowd sang Psalm 118 in front of Jesus in the flesh, and they were still lost. They were still blind. If not done right, even psalm singing can become lip service. It can become a shallow practice. Israel certainly has a long track record of saying and doing all the right things in worship, but their hearts were far from the God they were supposed to be singing to. That's why personally, when I choose to sing one of the 150 Psalms, I do my best to make it serve the sermon, at least the theme of the sermon. The tune needs to be singable. The words of the Psalms need to be clear so that the congregation understands what they're singing about. And then there are the different variations of Psalms, of the Psalms. Some are more word for word, some are more like paraphrases. Some songs reflect the words of the inspired psalm, but explicitly apply Christ in the psalms. So all this takes discernment, is my point. All this takes discernment. But that said, and we'll conclude with this, this is the beauty of it. This is the beauty of this practice to sing the Psalms. That when the Psalms are sung faithfully, the church will develop deep roots. To use the imagery of Psalm 1, the church that sings the Psalms will be like trees planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit. The church will better understand the heart of God, which is to understand the heart of the good news of the gospel. So why do we sing the Psalms? We follow the precedence of the church in all ages, in all generations, that have always sung God's praises. We sing the Psalms because they teach us how to pray and to sing to God in every season as we seek His will to be done, as we seek His kingdom to come. We sing the Psalms because God has compiled an inspired songbook that proclaims the person and work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we sing the Psalms because the New Testament church sang the Psalms. Next time, we'll consider why the Scriptures do in fact give us warrant to sing man-made hymns or non-canonical songs along with the inspired songs of praise found in the Psalter. So we'll focus on that next time. So we'll conclude there.